Greetings to all. In the name of Jesus this morning, we're very thankful to be here with you all. Well, I've been ministered to this morning already. Thank you for the words that have been brought forth. Thank you, brothers, for laboring and ministering to us already this morning. The thing of never giving up. We have received mercy, we faint not. There's a pressing on. And I think in verse 3 there, where Philip was reading, he read there, says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And it's a crying shame in this day and age that our gospel be hid. May it continue to go out in word and in action. Trials, challenges, and difficulties. Think of that as being a normal Christian life. God uses those things in our lives to purify us. And it does make a difference in how we respond to those things and what the outcome of it is in our lives. I had to think of that globe. Should have just left it up here, Brother Joe. We can keep on looking at it. You know, it was just a little ball up here. But that's a picture of the whole as we think of where we're at, what we're standing on, and who is it in control, and who made us, and who created us, and who still stands supreme. Gives us a picture of God. He's not just small, but He's a big God, and He can take care of each one of us. I'm saying a lot of these things in reference to what's on my heart, so it may not make sense to you, but it will maybe at the end here. So we'll begin with a word of prayer. Maybe we can rise. Each one of us can rise here just for a word of prayer. Father, we're very grateful for this opportunity here to be gathered in Your name. Lord, this is another day, Sunday morning here, Sabbath day, would some call it, Sunday morning. Father, we have committed this day to You. We want to hear from You. This is an opportunity not only to worship You and to have an outflow from our hearts to You, but also for You to have an input into our lives and speak to our hearts of the needs that You still see there. Father, sometimes most times we can't see ourselves, so it takes Your Holy Spirit, godly men and women around us to show us the needs of our own hearts. And Father, I just pray that You would continue to press in to my heart, first of all, the needs that are still there. Sometimes we feel our weaknesses maybe too strongly, but it does cause us to look upward. It does cause us to look towards You, and that's what we want to do this morning, to look to You, from whence cometh our help. Our help is truly from You. We cannot go to another cistern and expect the living fountains to flow from it because they are broken. So we want to draw from the Eternal One here this morning. Father, we thank You for giving us that opportunity here. Minister to our hearts here further. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Scripture, we find that God uses a number of different animals to describe people. So, different characteristics of animals describe different characteristics of people. So at the beginning here, I need your help. And I think we'll start with that. Just raise your hand or just call out and give an animal name and what its characteristics are, and maybe a group of people or an individual in Scripture that it references. And we'll just do a few of those here. I have a handful of them written down. I didn't look them up until they came to mind. Then I did look at some of the references that it was given for that. So let's just do that. Some of you might have those character sketch books. If you don't, I could recommend them. And they give a lot of scripture verses and have different, you know, animals. Can be interesting for your children even to look through, of different character sketches that it gives. Then it often has someone from the Bible or a situation from the Bible that it references, and it gives that. I didn't look through that book in preparation for this here. Excuse me, I did look at one specific thing, but I didn't go through there and write down the animals of the ones I have here, is what I'm trying to say. But there's a specific one that we'll be talking about this morning. But before we get there, I would just like some input from you. What are some, when you think about an animal, a characteristic of it, and maybe a Bible, a group of people or individual that it references as that. So we'll just open it up here. If you have a thought, anyone. The donkey? The donkey and Balaam?
I don't know if that's what you have in mind necessarily.
Okay, there you go. That's right. In that way, yep, that's right. Stubbornness in Balaam. That goes in the same line. It does. It does. Serpents. And do you have a specific, what would a serpent be often illustrated as? Deceptive, lie. Is there someone that comes to mind as a Bible character? And he was talking to the religious people. That's right. John. The lamb. That's right. Gentleness and kind of often the lamb is sheep too. Kind of helpless. Jesus wasn't helpless, but the sacrifice. When we think of his willingness just to lay down his life. Yes. Wolf. That's not right. That's plural. And wolf is... Jesus uses it in accordance to false prophets, right? So they're basically, real plain English, they're out to destroy, to tear up. I did have that one down. Brother Ed. doves. Harmless. And that was referencing what we're called to be. Right? Harmless as a dove, wise as a serpent. It does use that, wise as a wise part. Did you have something else in mind? So we have, anyone else? Yes. Amen. Amen. I've seen a hand up front here. Somewhere. Yes, Lewis. Yes. What do you have about eagles? Swift as an eagle? Do you have a Bible character that it could represent? We'll get to that one. Would have liberty. Yes. Liberty. Amen. How about a bear? Who was described as a bear that was robbed of her whelps? Come on, you Bible scholars. David. Remember when he left Jerusalem? Absalom was reigning. And Hushai said, be careful about David. He's leaving, but he's like a bear that's robbed of his whelps. Insinuating that, just be careful. Also, goats. We have the goats in judgment, where Jesus said, they'll be in judgment time, there'll be the sheep and the goats will be divided. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. What did he say to the sheep about the sheep? Enter in. What did he say to the about the goats? In Matthew, should have been reading these verses that were pertaining to some of these things. Wolves, beware. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Acts 20:29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Destruction. A bear. In 2 Samuel 17:8, and foresaid Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty. He was talking to Absalom. And they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and he will not lodge with his people. And also in bear robbed of her whelps, in Proverbs 17:12, says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. Goats, Matthew 25:32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and send away in people. Matthew 25:33, further, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And in I don't have it here in front of me. But in Matthew, 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, goats is on the left hand, right? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we have that picture there with the goats. Sheep. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Believers, speaking of believers. Goats, unbelievers. You have wolves there. Lion. We have a beast of prey, the king of beasts. Also, a lion is often depicted as roaring, fierce, tearing to pieces. Peter writes about the lion, seeking whom he may devour, insinuating the devil there. But then we also have Jesus. In Revelation 5:5, says Jesus was the greatest in the lineage. Jesus is also described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Of that whole lineage, he was the chief of the whole tribe of Judah. He was the king, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We could also go back to when Jacob's blessing was on Judah. He calls him a lion's whelp. Then also the ant came to me. Consider the ant, thou sluggard, and be wise. Speaking of diligence and kind of preparing for the future. The one we want to focus on this morning here is the bottom one, is the eagle. The Bible has much to say about the eagle, and God also calls himself, or refers to himself almost, as the great eagle, if you could say it that way. It says in Exodus 19:4, when he was talking to Jacob, he said, I bear you on eagle's wings. I took care of you. So the eagle is the one we want to reference this morning in Scripture. The eagle is often depicted as a courageous hunter. They look fierce and proud. They soar gracefully through the air. They are swift. They have long been the symbols of freedom and power. The Romans used the golden figure of an eagle as a sign of strength and bravery. Russians and Austrians, emperors, often use the eagle symbols. And we have it here in the United States. The United States chose the bald eagle, specifically, as its national bird in 1782. There's a side, I'll just say it here, at the onset, there's a side that the Scripture uses the eagle and is found in Matthew 24, Luke 17, and Revelations. And we will not go there this morning. It's the scriptures where we'll be gathered together, where the eagles, you know them. I don't know that I wrote them down even. We're not going to go to that part of scripture this morning. There are other references that we will be looking at. So the eagle, and it's a majestic bird in flight. So when we think of it, when we see an eagle, now we might look at it a little bit different than somebody that has a herd of sheep, you know, out there, or maybe chickens out in the open. They are a predator. They are a predator. But laying all that aside, when we see an eagle come, they're just a majestic bird. They're fun to watch. They're fun to watch. So when an eagle flies by our house, there's an eagle, you know, it's just has a white head. You know, everybody, you know, cries out. And they're fun just to watch soar. The scripture refers to it as swift as an eagle. Now, I've seen a hawk go after its prey, even real close to our house, come swooping across the evergreen there by our bird feeder, and, you know, scatters the birds, and they're pretty swift, and I would say a hawk is probably in a similar line as an eagle as far as its capabilities of flying. I don't know that. But anyway, they're fun to watch. Photographers have had fun taking pictures of these birds in action. One such place is, I believe, I think it's in Maryland. This is specifically the bald eagle, and I think maybe the golden is there too. I'm not sure. The bald eagle was specifically mentioned. I do remember that. It's by a dam or power plant of some sort. And right before they let the water, I just read this, and right before they leave the water out of the dam, there's a flashing light by the dam and shows the red flashing lights. And there's a siren that goes off simultaneously when those lights are flashing, stating that we're letting water out. But it's been so, I guess, timely that the eagles have picked this up. Because when the water comes out, it's also leaving fish out. Fish coming out. And a lot of times there's fish come out of there rolling, and sometimes they come belly up until they're all discombobulated when they come through there. And so it's easy pickings for the eagles. And that's where a lot of photographers collect and, you know, start taking their pictures. They have their cameras set up, and that's when the eagles come into action. As soon as the lights flash and the sirens go, the eagles start coming. And they'll have stories of eagles coming in, and one eagle will come and swoop down and pick one up and take off, and two or three others will come and try to knock it out, and they'll have sometimes three or four exchanges before either falls in the water again or one of them takes off. So it's I guess they're just fun to watch. But there's quite a show of action. So this is in Maryland. Lights flash. Sirens go off. There's action on the water. With it comes It is also a species that has come off the endangered list. Actually, they said in flying colors, specifically the bald eagle. It had been on the endangered species list, but now has soared to quite some numbers again, coming off of that. So the eagles. So that's the little introduction here, but not the eagles. So with that, let's turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. This is Moses' song in 31 verse 30. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And the words of this song start at the first verse in 32. And it goes all the way to verse 43 in that same chapter. And that's where it concludes. And then 44 says, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. We're not going to read this except we'll read it from verse 1 unto verse 12 in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy Father, and He will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When He separated the sons of Adam, He set bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Verse 10. And maybe we could put our name here. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness, and led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them up on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places. It says some beautiful verses there on, but we'll stop there. Here it speaks of God's relationship to Jacob and what He has done. This song tells us how the Lord provided for them and how Israel provoked God. But in verse 11 is what we want to zero in on. As an eagle. So, as an eagle does it, so God tried to do it with Jacob. In verse 10, He found in him a desert land and in waste howling wilderness. He led him about. God led Jacob about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. There are four things that we want to draw out from verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. These are the steps in how the eagles of the Lord are often made. And if I was to title these few thoughts, I would just simply put Eagles of the Lord. So the first thing we want to look at in this verse is stirreth up her nest. A nest, an eagle's nest, is made up of sticks and thorns, briars. And when an egg is laid and an eaglet is born, supposedly there is softer material there in the middle, like wool, papers, animal skins, rags, or whatever the eagle can find that cushions the thorns and sticks. But when an eaglet is old or big enough to fly, the mother eagle stirs up the nest and takes all the soft cushioning away to where they are now sitting on thorns and sticks. He stirs up the nest. He makes them uncomfortable. He makes them dissatisfied in their home so that they are willing to move somewhere else. This is how God deals with His servants. Those that He calls in close union with Himself, as gold tried with fire. The purification process begins. They sense God's leading. They are not satisfied in their cushioned homes anymore. This is how God stirred up the nest of the Israelites in Egypt. They were well taken care of in Goshen under Joseph's rule. They were eating up the fat of the land. They had many good years there. So in order for God to bring them out, He had to stir up the nest. He had to do a major stirring of the nest to get Israel, to get Egypt out of Israel, and get Israel out of Egypt. The bondage got worse and worse. so that a cry went up to God. The thorns and sticks were poking them pretty good. But even when they were out, we can go a little bit further out. Now they're out. And how many times they again want to go back to the leeks and onions, to that cushioned life, so to speak. Think of the apostles, the reformers, godly men throughout the ages have had their nest stirred, so to speak. God starts by removing the soft things that we often lean upon, our props that we look for, security and strength, family, friends, old church customs, old forums, ceremonies. God wants to take us down to the bare rock. That our foundation sets there. As we heard this morning, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. If God hadn't stirred our nest, there probably would not have been a beginning. It seems every time we get settled, soft, or comfortable, God needs to stir again. The second thing God does in this verse, eagle. The eagle does is flutters over them. Flutters is, what does it say there? Fluttereth over her young. The mother eagle is typically the larger bird. And when she flutters her wings, they make a certain sound. And the eaglets are very aware when she does this. And when the eaglets hear this, it takes their minds off of the thorns and sticks and briars and focuses on their parent. She wants to teach them something, and she needs their attention. Maybe too many times we focus on the thorns and sticks of life. We fail to see what God is trying to do in our hearts. And when I say these things, I can relate with it. This is what God does in teaching us. When the difficulties of life come, we start looking around for comfort. Too many times we want to try to get it in people and things. But God wants us to look to Him. Look to Him for our security, for our power and strength. God wants our dependency to be upon Him. And sometimes He allows us to get a glimpse of His mighty wings. He is well able to sustain us. When we think of this globe here, how small it is in accordance to the whole. When you think of looking in the heavens, how small this earth is, and then we're on this little ball, and then how big God is. Sometimes God allows us to step back a little and get a picture of His wings. His mighty wings. He is well able to sustain us and to provide, to lead, and to be a father unto us. We don't have to go to any broken cistern for water. We have the eternal well spring flowing out of an eternal God. And why do we draw the world's broken cisterns which never can satisfy? And yet we continue to run after the things of this world that leaves us wanting and empty. The eagle flutters over her young. She's telling her young, look at my strength. I'll take care of you. God allows us, like Ezekiel, to hear the wings You know the picture there in Ezekiel? The third thing kind of comes on the backhand of this, the second one. So we have, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, then she spreadeth abroad her wings. This is in a similar vein of the previous one, or an extension of it. When we get a glimpse of God's wings, His mighty power, divinity attributes, and how He delivered to us so great a salvation, we stand in awe and silence. What words can we use when we see the loving magnitude of our God, Redeemer and Friend? Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost. And can we not depend on Him? There's Israel in the wilderness. God provided them for year after year. And it seemed they had a real hard time just to trust in God. Sometimes think how much different we are. What do we turn to for our security? If finances, friends, church were to be taken away from each one of us, what would be left? Would I still feel secure? Could I really depend on God as my everything? Is Jesus Christ all that I need? When God spreadeth forth His mighty wings, we see clearly that our sufficiency is alone in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit reveals aspects of God's majesty and infinite wisdom and power, we again stand speechless. Just the other morning, not sure which morning it was, went out, stars were out, it was a brisk, clear morning. And, you know, you gaze up in the sky, the night sky, morning sky. You just let yourself go and you just get engulfed by it all. And sometimes you just have to let God do that to us. To just let Him engulf you. At the awe and wonder. So with this we can grow in trust and faith, believing. And this is what a mother eagle does in her nest. Showing the strength and power that she has. And the security and trust that she provides for them. Then it's been heard tell that in a rainstorm that she would take those eaglets and just cover them with her wings. A protector and provider. That's what God wants to do for us. If we could only allow Him to do that. The fourth thing we have in this verse is He taketh them and beareth them on her wings. On this one, you can read different accounts of how this is done. Sometimes you read about how eaglets are pushed out of the nest. They're just pushed out of the nest. Sometimes you can read that they're starved out of the nest, where they're so hungry they just go out, they jump. There's accounts where you read that where they kind of lay down, and so they have taken the soft cushions out already. They stirred up the nest, so they've taken the soft stuff. So they're on sticks and you know, thorns, and so it's not a real comfortable place to be sitting. So when the mother bird
lays down her wings, and they so gladly get on her back because it's, you know, their wings are soft and the feathers are soft. So they get on her back, and the story has it that they then take off flying with them on their backs, or on their wings, or on their backs. And they'll take them up to maybe 5,000-6,000 feet and kind of jerk them off of their backs and drop them. So instinct, you know, they start flapping and whatever else an eagle does. And so they'll let them drop for a while, but a mother, after a ways of dropping and flapping, and they've been seen to swoop under them, they either catch them on their wings or create an updraft that catches the eaglet to stabilize it to where it can catch himself. And so this whole thing repeats itself until the eaglet gets stronger and they can figure out, you know, how this all works. Is this a way of forcing maturity? Can God do this to us? Is this building trust? You know, when that eaglet, you know, either drops off of his mom's back or gets shoved off the edge and he's there floundering, and then the mother eagle comes and, you know, he's there, he's always right there to help him out. Builds trust. I would see it as building trust, and God wants to do that with us. We find ourselves in difficult situations. He's there to provide the strength and stability that we need. He's there to take us on. He's trying to teach us some things. God will not give us more than we can handle. Remember, the wings are soft. And the eaglets are sitting on thorns and sticks, so they'll gladly get on the mother bird. And then they'll come to a place and time of their eagle days that they won't need mother bird anymore. And this is where some of the things differ maybe a little. All things break down eventually in some of these ways, but there's a maturing for this eaglet. There's a growing up, so to speak. And which before, some gust of wind could have probably made that thing flounder. Now, when the storms come, it only causes them to fly higher. In the face of a storm, they use that wind, they use that front to go high. And I've seen where you can only see a speck, and I don't know how high that is when you can only see a speck anymore. It might not be that high, but I've seen that. But that's what God wants. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in grace and love and mercy and trust, belief, depending upon Him by faith. When God stirred the nest in Jerusalem, He scattered the believers, what is called the dispersion. His word was then preached and lived out in lands where it wouldn't have otherwise. We can see this happen in lands, times, and places where the Spirit of God moved on individual people, groups, making eagles of the Lord that were dependent solely upon His grace and power that went forward in faith. And the Holy Spirit of God moving on their behalf and affecting many souls for the kingdom of heaven. It is often the difficulties in life that make a man. It is also the same things that can either destroy an individual or make one. then it all depends in which way we turn our wings. Are they slanted for us to go up and grow in grace and maturity? Or slanted down for us to go down to destruction and bitterness? We have a choice in the matter. God wants us to surmount the winds of time and confusion and rise above turmoils and struggles and have our faith to grow in the midst of challenges and soar like the eagle that has been renewed. No more leaning on the props of earth and time and only using our difficulties to grow in grace. Lastly, we want to look at a few qualities of an eagle. There are rulers of land, sea, and air. Land, we have the lion as the king of the beasts. He's not the biggest, but he's considered the king of the beasts. In war times, if you have good rovers and tanks, you're in control. Navies of old controlled the waters. Then in the air, you have countries that control the air in dogfights. They kind of rule the air. You, in a sense, have a lot of ruling collateral. And here we have the eagle. He rules the air. He's not the biggest of birds in the air, but he is considered the king of the air, so to speak. Satan is also called the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is referenced there. But I don't think that Satan had, even though he was considered the prince of the power of the air, Paul speaks about, he knows a man about is caught up in the third heaven. Personally, I don't believe that Satan had rule over the entirety of the air. There's different settings of the atmosphere. And I believe that he was in the lower part. He's just in the lower part. He's not in God's realm, so to speak. Then in judgment, you have a picture of Michael driving Satan to the ground. And then God's saints will judge the world. It says, know you not, in verse, I have it here, 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Just the thought of us taking that place of ruling, the saints of God taking that place of ruling there. So we have the qualities of an eagle. An eagle, he's kind of the king of the air there. Isaiah 40 is a very familiar one, very familiar verse to us when it speaks about the eagle. Most of you probably quote it.
I referenced Exodus 19, verse 4, where God was speaking of Jacob, says, I bear you up on eagle's wings. There's a reference in Isaiah 63, verse 9, I think. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them up. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. It doesn't use the word eagle there, but chapter 63 of Isaiah, another beautiful chapter there. And this is probably one of the only places in Scripture that it uses the Holy Spirit like it does in the Old Testament. So I just read verse 9. Verse 10 says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? God wanted a people that his Spirit was in the days of old, and he still does. And he's still looking. May you and I be those people. Okay, we were still going to Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Who shall mount up with wings as eagles? It is they that wait upon the Lord that shall renew their strength. The ones that shall run and not be weary. The ones that shall walk and not faint. Those are the ones that will be renewed and mount up with wings as eagles. And it's a picture of overcoming life. It's a picture of going beyond, defying all gravity. As we heard about gravity this morning. Eagles, another quality, they are great watchers. They'll sit on their, in their domain and just watch. They know all that surrounds their domain. And if something is out of place, they'll pick it up. Matthew 24, 42 says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So it calls us to watch. Maybe we could be eagles in this way. Watch. Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. These are read in my Bible. This is Jesus speaking, calling us to watch. Some other verses with that in it. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Colossians 4, 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 2 Timothy 4, 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There's more verses there. God's saints know the truth in such a way that anything other is picked up right away. It's the picture of handling the truth, knowing the truth. And so we don't have to try to understand all false doctrines. All we need to know is the truth. Then anything that's not of the truth is picked up. So, allow God to do a work of refining in our hearts that Isaiah 31, 40, 31 could be real for us. Wait on the Lord. What does this look like? Sometimes you hear people saying, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. We can't say we've waited or that we are waiting until we have done all we can in the process or all we could. We are not waiting for our flight unless we have a ticket and our luggage is all checked in and we are at our gate. When a soul has made everything right with God and corrected all his wrongs with man and is walking in God's divine will and presence, then maybe he can say, I'm waiting on the Lord. God's Holy Ghost knows the very intent of our hearts and lives, and He knows what hinders yet. So we lay ourselves on the altar, on God's altar, and let Him have surgery on our hearts and lives. He can reveal some things to us. The waiting part may be displayed in various ways. Another thing that needs to happen is I don't know where to place this one, but in Isaiah 40 it says, "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength," and I take that as a picture of changing our allegiance from where our strength is drawn from. You know, man has been able to do a lot without the help of God. And we as individuals are no different. You know, we can do a lot without God. Seemingly. But the power that we're drawing from needs to change. From self to God. We must change our strength. No more sin and death. No more self-oriented. No more fleshly appetites. No more worldly pursuits. No more self-willpower. But that which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God will hardly continue giving Holy Spirit power to satisfy our own selfish pursuits. Let us not confuse this. They that wait on the Lord, He shall renew. In the new birth, the believer finds power of another source. The believer finds power of the outside source than himself to overcome all the previous tendencies and pursuits and sins. Don't argue, let's not argue the sanctification of our pursuits. Let us take a real honest look at them. What do I mean by that? Sometimes, the difference in the before and after is just a little change of lingo. And we all know, this will never get us anywhere with God. God wants His power to be emanating from us, not our own power, willpower, or self-oriented power. So that's all I have here. Just thinking as a recap, the eagle, God, she stirs up the nest. And she flutters over them and shows them, depend on me, trust in me. She spreadeth abroad her wings for protection, security. God does that to us. And He taketh them and beareth them up on her wings. On God, God does it for us. If we can only look to Him, trust Him with our lives, and use our difficulties, to use our challenges that we find ourselves, to to only gain height. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Think of the opening. Never give up.